The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. There are different kinds of fear. There's a kind of fear that is healthy and good. The kind of fear that tells you not to get too close to the edge of the Grand Canyon. The kind of fear that says, keep your distance from a sharp-toothed lion. The kind of fear that tells you you don't play with fire. It's a fear that gives you a healthy respect when you're in the presence of something dangerous or of something awesome, something majestic. And above all, the most important kind of good fear that you need to have is the fear of the Lord. Or in the words of our passage in Hebrews, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Well, the Lord willing, I do hope over the next few weeks for us to look at this passage together. But tonight, just trying to take it as a whole, I want just to try to be clear about what its main message is. What is the main thing the scripture is saying to us here? And it is, fear the Lord. Have reverence and godly fear towards God, the Holy One. Now this passage is part of the climax of the letter to the Hebrews. And we've come to the point in the letter where all the wonderful truths that we have been taught about Christ as our high priest, our all-sufficient Savior, his righteousness, the passing away of the old covenant. Well, now the letter is really focused on applying those truths to us. And with that sharp pointed edge of the sword of the Spirit, trying to impress these truths on our hearts to change how we live. And as hopefully you can remember, we're being summoned here to faithfully persevere. That's the big application. Having been given so great a salvation, be faithful to the end, saint, and enter the kingdom of heaven. You remember, of course, that originally this letter is sent first to Hebrew Christians who were tempted to fall away, tempted to apostatize and deny Christ, to revert to a kind of Christless Judaism. And that's because they were under a great deal of pressure and the threat of persecution. And to them and to us, the message comes, keep the faith, keep going, Christian, don't give up. If you turn away from such a great salvation, that there's nowhere else to go. And so that's the context here as Hebrews is speaking to us. And you remember earlier in chapter 12, we saw that we were taught to look at our trials and our suffering in a different way. To judge it, to view it as God's loving discipline. He's not abandoned you in your suffering. He is using it to train you and to make you holy and ready for the kingdom. And then we looked at verses 12 to 17 and the importance of standing together as Christians. We're on this pilgrimage through this world together as God's people. We're to leave no saint behind. We're to encourage one another. And at the same time, be careful who we let in the church, lest the bad influence gets it. Well, now as we carry on from verse 18, the scripture's teaching us a third essential thing that you need in order to faithfully persevere. You need the fear of the Lord. A right reverence and fear of God deep in your heart. It is essential for keeping on the narrow path. Now, of course, this is one of the most magnificent passages in the whole of the Bible. It gives us one of the fullest, most glorious descriptions of heaven that there is in all of Scripture. I mean, it comes to us with really powerful force, doesn't it? Because image after image is piled on top of one another. A vision of the privileges and the blessings that we have in Christ. We come to Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem. We come to saints in heaven whose souls are made perfect. We come to the heavenly angels. We come to God and to Jesus, the perfect mediator. So we're being lifted up here to some of the highest heights of glory. Do you know, it's very possible the book of Hebrews began as a sermon, or even a series of sermons that's then been written down. And so we're really being brought here to the real point where our hearts should be moved by this, when we're looking at the glories of what we're being given in Christ. Now, what's happening in this passage? Well, the passage emphasizes the contrast between the fear of the Old Testament saints and the fear of God's people under the New Testament. The fear of God's people under the Old Covenant and the fear of us, the church, now Christ has come. So look at what it says. It says, you know, the Old Testament saints were rightly terrified of God when he appeared on Mount Sinai in fire. They were struck by the holiness of God. Cut to the heart that this is as Moses has led the people through the Exodus. They got out of Egypt and they come to meet God at this holy mountain. And God manifests his presence in a way that I don't know has ever happened at any other point in the history of the world, but came in fire and power. His presence on the top of the mountain, and God speaks the law to them. And they're so overcome by his holiness, they even beg that God not speak to them anymore. His voice is too awesome. And so they have Moses as mediator draw near to God. And then we're told even that Moses himself was trembling, this most holiest of men. So the children of Israel, they've got this incredible spiritual privilege. They see the presence of God on the mountain, although hidden by smoke and darkness, but the glory of it. But now, this is crucial for understanding this passage, that the crucial point being made, they could only draw near to God from a distance. But even at a distance, they had this right fear of God. So how much more should you as a New Testament believer fear God? Because you're not at the same distance. You are drawing near in Christ. This is what took place on earth at Sinai. But you are being lifted up to heaven. They had to be kept far away from the fire. You are brought into the presence of God in glory. So how much more you should fear and revere God. The children of Israel were told, strictly warned, not to set foot on the mountain, even if a beast or one of the animals set foot on the mountain. And in fact, in Exodus, even if someone was to go up on one of the surrounding hills to try to look into the fire, they'd be put to death. There were these... There was a strict separation, emphasizing the barrier of how they could not come near because of the holiness of God. That's befitting the Old Covenant, because they were still somewhat removed from God. Christ had not yet come. Sin had not yet been cleansed and defeated forever with his perfect sacrifice. But even at a distance, they trembled before the holiness of God. Because then you need to see from verse 22 onwards, Hebrews describes the exalted position we now have, now Christ has come, under the dispensation of the new covenant. We've got something even more amazing and more holy. We enter into the heavenly city, the presence of God in glory, where Jesus is our mediator. His blood cleanses us from sin. To use the words of Ephesians, we now draw near to God. Draw near to God. Words that previously had only really said of Moses. We come near to the presence of the Holy One. And it's far greater than what Israel knew. If I could put it this way, it's not even that you're allowed up to the top of Mount Sinai. You're taken up to the top of heaven. To Mount Zion, symbolically speaking, to heaven. That's how much higher and greater the privileges are. They came to an earthly mountain that's part of this creation. And so one day it's going to pass away. It will cease to exist. I know there's debates about where exactly the mountaintop of Sinai was. It'll pass away one day. But through Christ, you come and enter the heavenly realms, the eternal glory that will never end, that will be forever. God spoke from earth on a mountain. Now he speaks from heaven through his Son. They had Moses. You have Jesus. In every possible way, we've got something so much greater. And of course, this is bringing to a climax the contrast that Hebrews has been making all the way through the letter. Oh, it was wonderful what Israel had, but so supremely better. Now we have Christ. There's no going back. But this is the crucial point for understanding what the writer of Hebrews is saying with this comparison. He's saying how much more you should fear God because you are so much nearer, so much higher, given an everlasting kingdom, because the presence of the Holy One is near. See, when I've been studying this passage in it, as I tend to do, I try to read around it and read other people's sermons and the commentaries and studies and try to understand how others have understood it. And I've got to say, I've encountered what I think is a tragic mistake. Because in many of these other sources, particularly modern ones, there seems to be a misunderstanding here. And they come to the contrast in this passage. They see the difference. There's old and there's new. But then they draw the wrong conclusion. And they say, yes, fear God under the old covenant. Yes, it was absolutely terrifying under the law. Absolutely. And conviction of sin, yes. But now we're under Christ. We're under grace. We're not to fear God. We're not to fear God. Now, thanks to Jesus and abundance of grace, we don't fear God. And I've come across quite a few places where folks make that argument. Now, here's where we've got to be so careful and understand there's different kinds of fear. It's true. It's true that under the gospel, we can approach God with freedom and boldness. We know that he loves us. We can pour out our hearts to him. And we are not to fear condemnation. We draw near to a loving God who has taken our sins away in Christ. And so as a Christian walking with God, there shouldn't be a fear of condemnation, like the kind of fear you have before you're saved, when you're convicted of your sins. That's true. And you notice in the words in Exodus we heard, when God speaks to Moses, God speaks about two different kinds of fear. He says to the people, do not be afraid. And certainly he meant it in that one sense. He was not there to destroy them. But then he also says in the very same sentence, but I've come so that they might learn to fear me, that the fear of me would be in them. There's two kinds of fear. And there's a right kind of fear, a reverence before the majesty and the holiness of God that we absolutely should have as Christians. See, this passage isn't saying all fear is done away with. It's quite the opposite of that. The whole point is that having got such greater blessings, how much greater your fear and reverence should be than even Israel. There's nowhere in the gospel, there's nowhere in Christ where the holiness of God is diminished or lowered or neutered in some way. He is the same awesomely holy God he was at Sinai. A consuming fire, and cleansed from sin, made holy, were brought near. is how we should fear him. He's a consuming fire. It doesn't say he was a consuming fire. It says he is a consuming fire. A God so pure and so good, nothing sinful can come near. It'll be burned up, be destroyed. The saints in the Old Testament see the fire from a distance. Christian, you're right by it. You're so near. So how much more careful, reverent you should be. That's what the passage is saying. It's a little bit like the point that's made to us in Isaiah chapter 6. That's the well-known passage where the prophet Isaiah is given a vision of God upon his throne, coming into the temple and revealing himself to Isaiah. And Isaiah sees the holy angels, the cherubim, who are God's immediate entourage, and that as they appear before God, they use their wings to cover themselves, even to veil their faces, in the presence of the Holy One. It's because they're so near to God that they have to show great fear and reverence before so holy a God. Even the sinless and immortal angels must reverently in fear gaze and turn away from the brightness of the glory. And so that's how it works here too. That's where you're now brought, Christian, the privilege you have. So how much more to fear and honor God. As I say, I hope we can come back to this passage to look at some of the details, but I wanted us to be so clear what its main message is. So what should you take from the passage this evening? Well, first, fear God because of the gospel. Fear God because of the gospel. He is a God so holy to deal with sin. His own son laid down his life. He spared not his own son. He is a God so holy, even though there was no other way to remove sin and to vindicate his glory, that it would cost his son to become a man and to die for us as our sin bearer. He is a God so holy, he sent the son, that there had to be a cross. Fear God because you've been shown such grace, such privilege. Don't misunderstand, as I say, the many New Testament commands that tell you not to fear God. They're speaking about a kind of fear of condemnation that would make you hide from God. Like in Romans 8, it says, we don't have the spirit of bondage to fear. We have the spirit of adoption. Or in 1 John, when it says that, you know, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Or the many times where the Lord himself says, do not be afraid. All those commands refer to that wrong kind of fear. A fear that, it's the kind of fear that like Adam had in the garden. A fear that you know you're caught and you deserve punishment. The fear of getting what your sins deserve. The fear of knowing God finds you as you are, you're destroyed. We don't have that fear as Christians because we're saved. And we're cleansed by the grace of the Lord Jesus. And you could even say we dishonor Christ if we doubt his saving work. But with full assurance, we should believe and embrace our salvation. But the other kind of fear is a fear and respect of God for his holiness. He's a consuming fire. Even in heaven, we will have a fearful humility before God, our Father, because he remains infinitely holy, the consuming fire. And a right response to the grace of the gospel is in essence a bit like if you're up on a high mountain on a very narrow ledge to stand on and you feel a bit dizzy because of the heights that you've been brought up to. It's a bit like that. You've been lifted so high, Christian. It's dizzying. It's a fearful thing to think that anyone would turn away from that, from the privileges of the gospel. But I believe one of the main causes of the fall of the church in the West, of our failure and corruption, why the church is in such bad shape, is because we do not fear God. We're just generally too flippant and irreverent about sin, about God, about the need for holiness. And so I'm asking you, do you have the right fear of God, Christian? Do you bow before him with trembling? Do you understand the glory of the grace given you? That you, a mere creature and a sinner, are brought near to the Holy One. Fear God because of the gospel. The second thing that we should take from this is we must fear God in our worship. Reverence must be a mark of our worship. You see, a very important point about this passage that I'm sure we'll come back to is it is speaking about corporate and public worship of God's people. The scripture uses the phrase, it uses the words coming to God. We haven't come to Sinai, we've come to heavenly Jerusalem. Now in the Greek, this idea of coming, it isn't really about moving physically, of course. It's really about worship. It's a way of speaking about drawing near to worship, to come near and to prostrate yourself before God. It's about, in Old Testament and New Testament here, about the church gathered together in worship. That's what happened at Mount Sinai. It was a covenant ceremony. It was an act of worship of the church gathered before her God. And so now we, our worship is more spiritual, less visibly dramatic perhaps, but we in the Spirit are joining with the saints in heaven and the angels, and heaven and earth meet, and we are being brought up into the presence of God. Perhaps you even have to use a kind of sanctified imagination to see what's happening when we are met together. We are lifted up, spiritually speaking, and we're joining that unceasing worship in heaven. So how there needs to be reverence, an awe of God's presence when we meet in worship. It should be there in how we speak, sing, pray, a weighty sense of the solemnity and importance of it. And of course, I don't mean in some manufactured pretend way, you know, just pretending to be serious or anything like that, but from the heart, a powerful sense of the holiness of our God as we worship him. Let reverence and awe be the mark of our worship. And then the final thing to take is, of course, to come back to the pastoral point the letter's making, that the right fear of God is essential for us to persevere. There will be temptations to sin. There will be temptations to abandon the faith, like the Hebrews had. There will be temptations to reject Christ, break his law, in order to avoid suffering and difficulty. And when you're really in the pressure cooker, when the devil's really attacking, something that can really keep you straight is a fear of God, the right sense of his majesty. It deters sin. That you can remind yourself and say, if I were to turn from Christ, from the only hope, the only way, could I face this consuming fire? That's what I would have to go before, naked, so to speak, before this holy God. Should I turn from Christ? It is a great antidote to the poison of temptation. It can make all the difference. So how important it is that you know your God. You know, of all the words we're given in Scripture to reveal God to us, that God is love, that God is powerful, the one that the Scripture uses more than any other is that God is holy. And not only holy, 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 holy. The holiest kind of holy. So please hear these words, Christian pilgrim. Fear God. Fear God because of the grace and privileges you have. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said, though there is not always grace where there is the fear of hell, yet to be sure, there is no grace where there is no fear of God. May we in grace serve God with reverent fear. Let us pray. Almighty Father, you are the most holy and awesome God who spoke at Sinai. And even the outskirts of your ways were overwhelming to the children of Israel. Your voice so powerful in speaking the law that they were thrown down before you. For Lord, you truly are good, and there is no darkness in you. You have power and wisdom and knowledge beyond our comprehension. You are the mighty God who has created the universe, who sustains it, and who will end it. From everlasting to everlasting, you are the eternal Holy One. And we know, Lord, that our blessings are so much greater. That your Son has cleansed us and made us holy through his death on the cross. And calls us now to live consistently with that, to be holy. And so we pray, Lord, unite our hearts to fear your name. Please, O Lord, as you taught the Israelites, teach us to rightly reverence and fear you. And we pray, Lord, that through that right fear, that you would keep us. Keep us from sin, Lord. Keep us, Lord, from ever falling away. And Lord, as we come now to your holy table, please give us in our hearts a right sense of the privilege of the weightiness, the majesty of what we are doing in coming to this table, that we are made partakers of Christ, that he should live in us and we in him. So please, Lord, bless us and help us, we pray. In the name of our mediator, for Jesus' sake. Amen.